Let's begin with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, open to us now your holy word, that we might be enlightened, led, strengthened, and made again your holy people, that all we do might be to the building up and the edifying of your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, just logistics and schedule update. So I've mentioned a couple of times that my desire is not to finish 1 Corinthians, but to finish 1 Corinthians 14 by the end of next week. We're gonna shoot for that. That might mean we don't touch on everything in as much detail. We're going to pause on 1 Corinthians 15, which we might then pick up in the Easter season, 15 and 16, chapters on the resurrection. So this week and next week, 1 Corinthians 13, 14, January 25th is our annual meeting. That will be during this time. And then the following Sunday, which is what, February something or other, I don't know what the first Sunday in February is. First Sunday in February, my goal is on that Sunday to begin a new study. I'm not sure how many weeks it will last, but it will be of a somewhat limited duration, 8 to 10 weeks, on what are called the two realms. So that's when we're going to begin talking a little bit about church and state, what it means to be a Christian who belongs to the kingdom of God and yet lives as a citizen in this world. That, of course, is a topic that we could spend multiple years on. So we're not going to cover everything, but we're going to take a kind of a look at that over 8 to 10 weeks. And the reason I want to do that is that I think, I'll say it this way, one concern that I have for our whole nation and for us as well as Christians, it seems to me that the thing that we treat as most real in our lives and in the world is politics. As if politics is the most important thing. And I want us to be able to locate it in its right realm and also understand how we should have discussions and approach topics within that realm. I've heard it said there's a religion writer who does journalism on religion topics. And he often will do a podcast on the top religion news stories of the previous year. And he always notes that what the Associated Press has as their top 10 religion stories typically are not really about religion per se, but they're more about religion sort of dovetailing with politics, because politics is what's real. And religion we treat as sort of secondary or fake. So that's what will start, hopefully, that first Sunday in February. I ask that you would pray for me as I prepare, and that you would come ready to have some open and honest conversation about these things as Christians. I have pause on the schedule thing. I had one question after service, which was a question about why was John the Baptist not baptized, or when was he baptized? So this is a ask the pastor sort of moment. I don't have a great answer aside from saying two things. One is, the scriptures don't tell us everything. And number two is, baptism really seems to get its juice flowing when God calls John the Baptist in the wilderness. And that's the beginning of baptizing with John, and then picked up, you might say, in a higher key when Christ institutes baptism for the church. So let's open up to 1 Corinthians 13, unless there's another burning question that you've got. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. This beautiful chapter on love, I mentioned last Sunday that we probably heard this most recently at a wedding of some sort. And if you remember, Paul here, we pull this out and use it in weddings. Paul begins talking about love as he's talking about spiritual gifts within the church, and the way in which some in the church in Corinth seem to be holding up the gift that they've been given, but having not a whole lot of love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul's addressing that situation. So I want to pick up with verse 8 and read through to verse 13. We may not have a lot that we need to cover here, but a little bit to wrap that up and then move forward. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. What are the gifts that St. Paul mentions here in this section, verses 8 through 13? The spiritual gifts that maybe the congregation is latching onto or excited about?
Prophecy, tongues, knowledge.
Prophecy, tongues, and knowledge are the three that are mentioned at this point. What does he say here about prophecies, tongues, and knowledge? They're going to pass away. These are not things that are going to last. They're not things that are going to be needed in the life of the world to come. What is the gift that St. Paul points to that is not going to pass away?
Love.
The gift of love. Now, if we were to, for ourselves or others, lay out prophecies, tongues, knowledge, or love, which of those gifts sound most attractive to us? Okay, you're a good Christian. I appreciate that.
I mean, I'm not talking just, yes, love of God and love for each other, but love of animals. Like, I love my dog, or I love deer, or I love raccoons. Well, I don't really love raccoons.
Well, let's hold on to that for a second. So, love is the one most of all that we should desire, but I think from a human and life in this world perspective, it's not the, pardon the term, but it's not the sexiest of the gifts, right? To be able to do prophecies, to speak in tongues, to have knowledge, those things are attractive for what reason? Where do they draw the attention?
To us.
They tend to draw the attention to ourselves. Where does love draw the attention?
Outward
to others. And I would say that when, as fallen human beings, the things that we tend to gravitate toward are the things that tend to lift us up rather than the things that tend to serve others. And I think this is the situation Paul is dealing with. Christians who find prophecies and tongues and knowledge to be really flashy and really desirable, and the ones who have those gifts to be held in higher honor, and love is getting treated maybe a bit like dirt. And Paul says, of all these gifts, the one that you should desire most, the one that you should pursue, the one that is going to last, is love. Rose Marie, you had a hand up, and perhaps I stepped into what you were going to add.
No, I was just going to say, tongues and prophecy and knowledge bring adulation to ourselves.
Yes, they I don't think that's not the purpose that God gives them for, but that's the purpose to which we often turn them,
right,
is to bring honor to ourselves. Ed?
I've said this dozens and dozens of times. I like money. I do. But even from a non-Christian point of view, I think love, the kind of love between man and woman, not the love of patriots or anything like that, that's worth so much more to my life than things or money. Things
yes.
Like that. It is. I mean, how much is this woman over here worth to me? There's no money that would.
Yeah, absolutely. Love is the thing that is going to last. When we think about the life of the world to come, the word that will describe that life most fully and perfectly is the word love. When God gives his Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments are centered on how we are to love God and to love our neighbor. The problem with the Ten Commandments is not the love that God expects. The problem is the fallen nature that cannot do and accomplish the love that God would have us do. And that's the alignment, you might say, that we're being brought into as Christians, is this alignment in which our life in the world to come is going to look like the love that God meant it to be from the beginning. Because we are going to be in the love that he has for us. Bob?
In verse 2, when it says, when the perfect comes, does he mean when Jesus comes? When he says, when the perfect comes, it's the perfect Jesus.
When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. I tend to read that not simply as Jesus, but as when Jesus returns. Right? There's the perfect, the new heavens and the new earth. And the partial, the world that we know and the life that we know and even the gifts that we know here will pass away. Yeah. Luann?
So, I mean, tongues in the modern world, I don't know how big a deal that is. But the ability to prophesy, like tell the future or knowledge, know what's coming, those also result in power. Making
right.
People power.
Yeah.
And where there's power, there is not always love. Love doesn't give anyone power as the world defines power.
Yeah, absolutely. You're right that the gifts can be misused. Now, prophecy, I don't know that he means explicitly or only kind of knowledge of the future. It may be prophecy as speaking out the word of God, right? Rosemary?
Yeah, it's just so helpful to know that love is a gift.
Yes.
It's not something we manufacture or force. Oh, I just can't love that person, or I just can't love that. It's not about us. It's a gift that we have to be open to receive and treasure it as that.
Yes. And that's what Paul locates it here. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, love are gifts of God. And the hard part is that the Corinthian Christians are pursuing some of the gifts that are good and beneficial if used rightly, but are not the most important gifts. So, Rosemary, you're absolutely right that love is not something we gin up in ourselves. I often say this, both about love and about forgiveness. If I need more love or I need more forgiveness, the last place I need to look is inside. Where am I going to find? Think in my pinky, I've got a little more love that I can pull up and give out. I don't have it. That love, that forgiveness, is going to have to come from outside of me to fill me and to be at work through me. And that's the love and forgiveness of God. So if you say, I can't love this person, well, no surprise there. So let's go to the one who can. And ask for his help in loving, right? And Rosemary, you use the language of being open to receive the gifts, right? And again, not looking for the flashiest gift that's going to give us the highest status in the Christian community, but the most important gift is the gift of love. I used this in a sermon maybe a year ago. I can't remember when it was, but maybe it was All Saints Day. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, there's a whole scenario here that I won't get into, but there's a bus trip to heaven. The main character gets to go to heaven, and he encounters various characters from life here, and he meets them, and there is this most brilliant and beautiful person that he meets in heaven. And he says, this must have been someone really awesome on earth. I'm sure I heard about this person. And his guide through heaven says, well, actually, that was, Leslie, I see you. Do you know the name? Sarah? Sarah Smith of Golders Green. That no one would have known. But she was the one in this life who had the love of God. She didn't have the flashy gifts that made the headlines or attracted attention, but she had the love that flowed through her.
So when, if you read that passage, there's a ton of animals.
A lot of animals in there. All right, yeah. And it's interesting, what analogy does Paul use for this? For you might say, growing out of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, and into love. What image does he use?
A child.
The image of a child who is growing up. What do children, when they grow out of some things, and they grow into other things. There are things you love playing with as a child that I don't think you're probably playing with now. And it's not because they were sinful or wrong, but you have grown up. Maybe some of us are still playing with those things. I don't know. Growing out of the prophecies and the tongues and the knowledge, and what are we growing into? We are growing into the love.
But yet, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And you have to have the faith of a child.
Right.
So children, unfortunately, they grow out of innocence. And sometimes they grow out of faith.
We're taking two different things here, right?
Okay.
So children in two different ways.
Okay.
In some ways, children have a gift that we all need to have, the faith of a child. And in other ways, children, I love my children. I wouldn't want them to stay children forever. There are parts of them I'd like to stay forever, but I don't want them to stay children forever. And so, you know, when we think of children, there's a way in which Jesus holds them up as an example, and there's also a way in which to be a child is to be simple, perhaps subject to being deceived. And maturity is what we are meant to grow into, and that's the image that Paul's using here. Marlon?
So would you assume that children learn love from a parent?
I mean, Paul's not using that language particularly here. He's simply speaking about how love is the maturity of what we are growing into, right? And now where we learn that, the love that he's talking about here, because it is the love of God, is actually something that could be taught in ways and modeled in ways at home, but is ultimately gained from Christ himself. He is that love. Others may mirror it in ways. So learning to love in the way that God desires, learning to love as God loves, is learned only from God himself. Yeah. All right, any other questions or comments here on the end of chapter 13? Ed?
10 years ago, there was a pastor on the island on Valentine's Day, and sweethearts. And his sermon was about sweethearts, not about it, but having a sweetheart. And he talked about how love is not tangible, but it's so meaningful, it's more meaningful than anything, like you're saying.
Yeah.
And it comes from your heart. It's not your tangible stuff.
And I would say, even before it comes from our heart, it comes from God himself.
Oh,
right?
Yeah, but that's who puts it there.
Right. And the love that's talked about is not, again, a feeling, right? The love that's talked about is you might say, an action. Love that is willing. How is God's love defined? It's defined most clearly for us in the cross. A love that is willing to sacrifice and even to die to itself for the sake of the other. Jim?
Mark, there's several kinds of love. Like agape?
Yeah, there are different words for love. There's there's the agape love, which is God's unconditional love, which is in view here. There's friendship love, or Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, philos. There's kind of family affection love. There's erotic love. So there are different words for love. Here it's that divine love. We're growing up and into the divine love as his love has its way with us.
And love takes work. All love takes work. I mean, it doesn't take work for Jesus to love us.
Oh, it certainly takes work for him to love us.
Well,
sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Well,
it takes death to our sin, our sinful nature, to love others.
Right. But
yeah, that's the word.
And we might say it's easy to love Jesus, but it Really isn't, because if we love Jesus, we wouldn't sin anymore, would we?
Right. What's easy to love is ourselves, and to kind of hate and loathe at the same time. But again, the point I want to give is, as we're growing into this love, we grow into this love by having this love poured out upon us. Right? Someone could, you might say, what do I want to say? We grow into this love through the gifts of Christ himself, through holy baptism, through holy communion, through his holy word, through the holy absolution. Where we receive his love, that's where his love begins to have its way with us. And we're growing into that and not out of that. I want to move on to chapter 14 for a brief section here in a few minutes that we have left. So chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. We're still on this topic. So we've not left love behind, because of course love never ends. Nor has he left behind the topics of prophecy and of tongues. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Let's pause there for a second. First thing that Paul says here in chapter 14, pursue love. You cannot forget that, and you cannot leave that behind. Paul's not shelving, we've covered love, and now we can move on from love to something else. He's going back to how love works with these other gifts. The two gifts here are the gifts of tongues and of prophecy. Now, we come with some loaded language and baggage when it comes to these terms. We have, within our world, Christian groups that have taken this idea of the gift of tongues and view it as this idea that Christians should have or must have some ability to speak in a secret language that God gives them that is personal to them. That's what some in our world mean by tongues. When we think about the scriptures, the first place where this comes to the forefront is in Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost, when Christians from around, not Christians, Jews from around the world are gathered in Jerusalem, and the apostles begin speaking in other tongues. What are they speaking about on Pentecost, and what is the benefit of their speaking?
Well, by speaking in tongues, people from every nation are able to hear them, because everyone doesn't speak the same
and
language.
What are they speaking about?
God.
They're speaking Christ. About what God has done in Christ. I'm not sure, and I could, I'm sure, spend more time diving into what is the situation that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 14. What do they think about tongues? I'm not even sure that we've gotten to the bottom of it or fully understand, but we know enough to know this, that they have in some way magnified this gift of tongues, have elevated it, these sort of the speaking to God in tongues, while they have minimized what Paul here calls prophesying. When we look at Acts chapter 2, the way I read Paul, the apostles are doing both things. They're speaking in other languages, and they are speaking in a way that can be understood and interpreted. Here, prophesying does not seem to mean I can tell the future. Prophesying here seems to mean being able to interpret God's word and speak it to other people. Another way of saying it is this. If someone can speak in a tongue, but what they are saying cannot be understood, what good is it? And that's what Paul says here. Nancy Jane, you looked like you had something to add a minute ago.
It's just the situation. This must be a different situation from Acts 2.
Right.
Because what was spoken in tongues was clearly identifiable other languages. Because
yes.
This is the time, which was the festival they were all there for.
They were there for Pentecost.
For Pentecost. Yep. So they're there for Pentecost. There are people from all over, the Jews from all over the diaspora are there together. And they are hearing the gospel preached in their own language.
Right.
So you didn't even need an interpreter.
I mean, it was all kind of one. It was in the language and interpreted together.
Yeah, at
right?
the same time, because yeah. it was understood. Yep. You were wanting to, so that was a really different outcry.
Yep.
Just standing up and speaking in tongues for yourself without any interpretation is an entirely different situation.
It does seem entirely different. And Paul talks about that. He says that this is... he talks about this, how does he say it? On the other hand, the one who speaks in a tongue, he says, does what? This is verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. Right? Whereas Paul's whole point has been about the building up of the church, one who prophesies, who speaks God's word or interprets God's word clearly and plainly for the benefit of his people, builds up the church.
And so that instance of tongues and acts is also an instance of true prophecy.
Yes, it is. Absolutely. They're doing both. And what I don't know is, did the Corinthian church hear about the tongues from Acts chapter 2 and take off in a different direction with it? Was this something that was part of the cultural milieu? I don't know. But what I do know is that Paul is trying to set these things in their proper places. And here, he elevates... tongues, or he elevates prophecy over tongues. Notice how he says in verse 5, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Again, main point, what is Paul concerned about? What is the thing that he sees as necessary for the Corinthians?
They need to build the church up.
The church needs to be built up. And Paul is giving them counsel, advice, and teaching about what builds up the church versus what builds up oneself. And in that sense, even though I don't know that we have a way that we struggle with tongues and prophecy within our own congregation, there's always the temptation as fallen human beings to do things in such a way that we are building up ourselves rather than building up the church. And Paul would say, what the church needs to do is the things that are building the church rather than building the self. Ray, you had a hand.
I'd like to suggest that speaking in tongues is probably one of the lesser of all the gifts. However, it is a gift. And there's a level of, say, like Nancy James mentioned, tongues that other people understand, different languages. I don't know Hebrew, so if someone spoke in Hebrew, I wouldn't know. But if they, but there's a language that the Lord gives that no one understands, unless there's someone there who can interpret. And I think it was Paul that said that if there's no one there to interpret, then it's like a gong blowing in the wind.
That's 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll hear more about that. Yeah.
Okay, there you go. But I think, personally, if someone receives the gift of tongues, that's something that the Lord gives to them. Yeah. And they probably have a special feeling of love and satisfaction with their connection to the Lord for that gift.
Yeah, what I don't know, and this is the thing, Ray, when it comes to tongues, when we think about that foundational event of Acts chapter 2, they are speaking in known languages. So it's not secret languages.
Uh-huh.
It's not a language that's known only to God. It's a language that's actually known to other human beings. As you said, if you don't know that language, it would sound like gibberish to you.
Yes.
And it does seem like something else has developed here in Corinth and also in the Christian world as we know it today that magnifies not tongues that are known languages, but some sort of secret language known only to God. And everywhere where Paul speaks about tongues, He speaks about the importance of it being understood, being interpreted, being heard, communicating clearly the word of God. And I do think that in that sense, tongues are a gift. Some people do have a gift of learning other languages. My brother-in-law and sister are in Chad, Africa. My brother-in-law is brilliant with languages. English, fluent in French, fluent probably in Bagirmi and writing the Barma language the first time it's being written. Knows Greek, knows Hebrew, knows Arabic. It's pretty marvelous, right? And there's certainly a gift there. That gift being used for the communication of the gospel and the building up of the church. Let me pause for a second and see where we are at, because we are at 12:30. So we're going to put a pin here, and we are going to pick up, as I said, so we've got 35 verses of 1 Corinthians 14. We will not be able to spend as much time on every one of these verses as we often have, but we're going to pick out the highlights of the rest of chapter 14 next Sunday so we can move to the annual meeting on the 25th and then to a new topic in February. So that's the working plan here.
The goal is 2027, right?
Goal is still actually for 1 Corinthians 2026. But we'll pick up in the Easter season, because 1 Corinthians 15 is perfect for Easter. So we're going to pause after next week and then pick it up again later. Let's close with prayer and go on to bring the love that God has given to us into our daily lives. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have poured out your love upon us in Jesus Christ. He was the last thing, or the... He was the one most unlike a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, because he rang with true love. And he showed that love for us in his death upon the cross. We pray that you would preserve us from being noisy gongs or clanging cymbals, from using the gifts that you have given us to build up ourselves. Save us. And we pray, Lord, that whatever gifts we have, you would use in service for the building up of your church, the making known of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the serving of others in love. For we know that of faith, hope, and love, love is the one that will abide. So help us now to grow in love and continue to pour your love upon us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in peace.